Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Would you join me today by opening your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2? It seems like every year at Christmas time, there is something. Some toy, some game, something that all the kids are crazy for. Back in 1983, the toy of the year was the Cabbage Patch doll. Everybody had to have a Cabbage Patch doll. I remember growing up, I had a Cabbage Patch doll. I will admit it, but I do. In 1996, it was Tickle Me Elmo. The whole world wanted to tickle this doll named Elmo, and it was sold out everywhere. You remember that? The hysteria for Tickle Me Elmo? Well, apparently it was so great that in Canada, a Walmart employee was trampled by a crowd when they were holding the last Tickle Me Elmo in the store and everyone wanted it. In 2005, it was the Xbox 360. Everybody needed the video game console. In 2014, Disney released their movie Frozen, and all the dolls that came from Frozen became the thing for the year. In 2016, it was the Hatchimals. I don't know if you heard of the Hatchimals, but there were these toy eggs, and I don't know what you did to them, but eventually they cracked open, and inside was a little toy pet. But everybody wanted a Hatchimal. You couldn't find them anywhere. This year, so far as I can tell from TV and the internet and our kids, the thing of the year are little gleamers. I don't really know what they are, except maybe some kind of troll with a sparkly tail or something, but it's all the rage. Like I said, every year it's something. Some random thing that will be sold out everywhere in December and in all the yard sales in June. That's what's going to happen. It goes the same way. And no matter how hard I try, I can't figure it out. I don't know what it is that makes one particular thing so special over everything else, because there doesn't seem to be anything connecting them. One year it's a doll, the next year it's a video game, then it's a toy plastic egg. Who knows what it will be in 2019, but there doesn't seem to be anything inherently special about the nature of the gift. Well, this week we're continuing a series we've been in for a few weeks now called The Gift of Christmas. And of course, by that, we mean the gift of Jesus Christ, when God sent His one and only Son to the world to save mankind. And just like how every year there is a gift that everyone needs the gift of Jesus. But why? What is it about the nature of this gift that makes it so special over everything else? What is it about Christmas that leads more than 2 billion people worldwide to celebrate it every year? Atheist, agnostic, Christian, and unbeliever alike. Well, that's what we want to look at this morning. The nature of God's gift of Christmas. And to do that, I asked you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll begin where it begins in verse 5, where it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." When we talk about the perfect gift, it's usually something about the nature of the gift that makes it special. It's something personal. It's something that connects the giver to the recipient on a very deep emotional level. It's almost never about price. It's not about size. It's not about color. It's always about relationship. And the same is true with this gift. When God sent Jesus, He gave a gift of relationship. This gift of Christmas was all about connecting with mankind on a personal level. It wasn't just that God sent someone. Because, you know, throughout the years, God has sent many people. Just think about it. He sent Noah. God sent Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David and Ruth and Deborah. He sent the apostles. And yet none of them are worthy of worship. Throughout the Bible, God often sends an angel. And yet the angels from heaven itself are not worthy of worship. There was even a time at the very end of the book of Revelation where John is in heaven and he's seeing everything going on and he's so moved and so overcome that it says in Revelation 22, he fell down at the feet of the angel to worship the angel. But the angel said to me, he writes, "You must not do that, for I am a fellow servant. Worship God." God sent people, God sent angels, and none of them deserve our worship. We don't remember their birthday. And yet when it comes to Jesus, it's different. It's special. It's personal. It's a gift that creates a relationship where no relationship existed before. And there are some things in our passage that tell us why. Why this gift is so special? What is the nature of it? Well, the first thing we notice is that this gift is sacrificial in nature. In other words, when God gave the gift of Christmas, He gave a gift of Himself. It cost Him something. It even says in verse 6, if you notice, He was in the form of God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Verse 7, but emptied Himself. That word emptied. You know, in Greek, it literally means to become valueless, to become without recognition. It's the idea that something has lost everything that made it unique and special and worthy. And so what it tells us here is that Jesus emptied Himself. And what that gives us is an idea that Jesus gave up everything that made Him special. He gave up heaven. He gave up His throne. He gave up respect. He gave up recognition. He gave up acceptance. It tells us in John chapter 1, He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. He gave up comfort because Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. When Jesus came to earth, this was a gift of sacrificial nature. This was a gift that gave up everything that made Him special. He literally emptied Himself of everything. I like what the King James Version says. It says, He made Himself of no report. How different is that than our modern day thinking? You know, we don't hear a lot about self-sacrifice today. Every now and then, something will show up here at the church. It'll be a gift. And don't get me wrong, we're all about thoughtful gifts. We love them. We appreciate them. We use them. But sometimes, every now and then, something will show up. And it is so damaged and so broken and so old and so useless that it's obvious the person found this in a back corner of a shed or a barn or a garage or an attic or a basement, and they can't use it anymore, so it shows up at the church. Now, like I said, we love a thoughtful gift. But it seems to be that in our culture today, the prevailing view of giving is we give our leftover. We give out of our excess. We give what we don't want. We give what we don't need. We give what isn't useful to us anymore. And the sacrifice all but disappears. And yet when it comes to giving, God says, be sacrificial. He says, give your best. Give your first fruits. Give the spotless lamb. Give of yourself. Somebody once said, a gift that costs nothing isn't a gift at all. When Jesus gave us the gift of Himself, He gave everything. It says in verse 7, He emptied Himself. He gave up everything He had and didn't think twice. You know, I have noticed something about that kind of sacrificial giving, and here it is. It turns into a blessing for the person receiving it. And here's why I say that. Because in my experience, and maybe you've noticed this as well, but when you squeeze someone into your schedule, they often feel like a burden. And I've even done that. I've made that mistake. I've squeezed someone in somewhere, and they've made a comment, well, I don't want to take up any more of your time. They feel like they're a burden to me. And nobody wants to feel like a burden. On the other hand, if you give something up for someone else, what you are saying is you're more important than that. I choose you over that. I prefer you over this thing. And then rather than them feeling like a burden, you have become a blessing. Well, when Jesus came to earth, he blessed us all. He gave up heaven for you. He chose you over his throne. He chose you over his angels. He chose you over his worship, over the golden streets and the pearly gates and the glory. When Jesus came to earth and emptied himself, he said, "You are more important than all the riches of heaven." And so it says, he emptied himself. This is a sacrificial gift. It's also a submissive gift. It's sacrificial in nature. It's submissive in posture. Notice in verse 7 it says, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. He did it himself. It doesn't say that God took it from him. It doesn't say that God emptied Jesus. This is a voluntary action. He voluntarily gave up everything in heaven to submit to the will of the Father that he come to earth to redeem mankind. You see, anybody can be forced into submission. Think of Jonah, for example. You know the story. God tells Jonah, "Jonah, I want you to go preach against the city of Nineveh. I've seen what they're doing. They're a wicked people. Warn them of judgment. Warn them of doom. Go and preach against Nineveh." And Jonah goes, no. And he goes the other way. Geographically, he went exactly the opposite direction of Nineveh. He got on a boat trying to go to the city of Tarshish, which was as far as a person could get in those days. And you know how the story goes. God sends a storm. The storm rocks the boat. It almost sinks the boat. The crew throw Jonah overboard. God sends a fish, and he stayed there until he changed his attitude. Talk about a timeout, huh? And our kids think the corner is bad. But that was Jonah. What about Saul of Tarsus? Before he became the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. We're first introduced to this man when he's standing there holding the jackets of the people throwing stones at Stephen, the very first martyr of the church. And he watches this whole thing. It even tells us in the book of Acts, he stood there consentingly. He was egging them on. And then Stephen dies. And his final words were, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And it echoed so closely the words of Jesus when he was on the cross. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Stephen said the same thing at the moment of his death. And that affected Paul. Here is this Christian who would forgive the people putting him to death. And we know it affected Paul. He went to war within himself. Because later on in Acts, in chapter 26, he's talking about this same event. And he says he journeyed to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest. And he goes on to say, "At midday I saw a light from heaven, and when I had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.'" You see, Saul was not willing to submit. And so Jesus showed up and literally knocked him to the ground. Look, anyone can be forced into submission. All it takes is breaking the will. But Jesus did it voluntarily. He emptied himself. And that's how he lived his whole life. He even says in John chapter 6, "I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." Before Jesus went to the cross, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he kneels down and he prays to his Father, and he says, and it's recorded in multiple Gospels, "Father, if it's possible, let this pass from me. But nevertheless, your will be done." Everything about Jesus' birth and his life and his ministry and even his death was in submission to the Father's will. By the way, that's exactly how he says we should live. As believers, a life in submission, voluntary submission to the Father's will. That's why when Jesus was asked, how should we pray? He said in Matthew chapter 6, pray like this, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Before we even ask for our need of daily bread, he says, your will be done. That's submission. That's a voluntary act of submission. Now, if you picked one word in all of the Bible to rile somebody up, that's the one. Submit. You should be a fly on the wall sometimes in some of the premarital counseling sessions when we bring up the idea of a wife submitting to her husband and the husband submitting to the needs of the wife and people submitting to their employers and to the government. It riles people. People hear that word and they get hostile. Any other word in the Bible is okay. We like believe, we like faith, we like love, we like trust. We're even okay with obey. But the minute you say submit, people hear that and they think that's inferiority. That's servitude. The world has hijacked that word unlike almost anything else. And yet every time you find submission in the Bible, the true biblical version of this act is a voluntary choice of love. It's a person saying to another, I choose you. I'm giving up of myself to come under your leadership and defer to your will. And that's exactly what Jesus did here in verse 7. He emptied himself. He chose God's will over his own. And if it's something that I've noticed about life, it's that people who submit more, generally speaking, are pruned less. People who submit more are pruned less. It's true. You remember what Jesus said in John 15. He said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it can bear more fruit. God is always working in your life. He wants you to be a fruitful, productive member of the kingdom. He's molding you and he's building you and he's changing you. Paul tells us in Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. This is a constant, ongoing process of sanctification. God is working in your life and he's cutting away things that aren't helpful. Well, if a person voluntarily gives those things up to God in the first place, there's less he has to cut. And so the person who submits more to the Lord is pruned less. Something else I've noticed, and I've even experienced this at times, when it comes to submitting God, it opens up doors of opportunity you never would have seen otherwise. It's like a doorway into a future you could have never imagined. In Jeremiah 29, it says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. I've always liked that because he says, I know the plans that I have for you. These are things that God possesses. You know, I hear people talk all the time about how frustrated they are for not knowing God's plan for their life. They don't know what he wants them to do. They're lost. They're confused. And we talk, and you know, often it becomes clear that they've never submitted. They want the plan. They want the future, they want the hope, they want what God is offering, but they've never come under his lordship in order to receive it. Well, when Jesus came as the gift of Christmas, it was sacrificial in nature, but it was submissive in posture. He submitted his own will to the will of his Father for his life. He emptied himself. He took that voluntary act. The final thing we notice is it was surrendered in demeanor. Sacrificial, submissive, and surrendered. Notice what it says in verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I love how it adds that little end. Even death on a cross. This wasn't any old death. This was a death that was engineered to keep the person alive as long as possible, to prolong the suffering as long as possible. People didn't die of their wounds. You know, they died of thirst. They died of exposure. They died of some kind of infection. He was humbled and humbled himself to the point of even that kind of death. When Jesus came, he surrendered his life. Now, you might be thinking, what's the difference between submission and surrender? Isn't it the same thing? Aren't they interchangeable? And the answer is no, they're not. Submission is an act of will, but surrender is an act of the heart. You can submit to someone and resent it. You can submit to the government and resent it. You can submit to the law and resent it. You can submit and not enjoy it and not have your heart in it. You can do that passively, but you must actively surrender. That takes an attitude of the heart. It tells us in Proverbs 23, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. Take an active position in your faith. It isn't enough to just give in. We need to embrace. Jesus didn't go to the cross complaining the whole way, did he? He put the cross on his back and he worshiped God every step. That's the difference between surrender and submit. A person can be forced to submit, but it takes an attitude of the heart to surrender. Here's another difference. You can surrender to a law. And you do every time you get in your car and put on your seatbelt and use your blinker and drive the speed limit and pay your taxes and pay your bills. You're submitting to the law. You can submit to a law, but you can only surrender to a person. And that's what Jesus did. He surrendered completely to the will of God for his life. It says he became obedient even to death on a cross. There was this true story of a man named William Borden. He actually grew up in Pottstown. He went to the Hill School. I don't know if you've heard this name. Some of you may have. It's a very famous story. But William Borden went to the Hill School in Pottstown probably more than 100 years ago now or so. I don't know exactly how long, but it's been a long time. Well, he came from money, as many people who go to the Hill School do. He was even accepted into Yale. But William Borden got to the graduation stage of his high school career and sensed God calling him into missionary work. And so instead of going to Yale, William Borden went to seminary and he trained for the mission field. He went to Princeton, I believe it was. He graduated and he shipped out for China, which is where he felt God calling him to. But going to China, he first went through Cairo, Egypt. He contracted spinal meningitis and died before ever getting to China. When his Bible was found, inside were the words, no retreats, no reserves, and no regrets. A lot of people look at William Borden's life as a tragedy. And yet his story has inspired thousands of people to go into missionary work. He surrendered completely to the will of God. He gave up everything. He left behind the fortune and the family name. He left behind the prosperity. He went into an area of the world that most of us would never even think of. And in the process, he gave his life. You see, everyone wants to score the touchdown. Everybody wants to be the one to cross the line and put the points on the board. But what if, like William Borden, God is calling you to just move the ball down the field, to inspire someone else? What if God has called you to be the decoy? What if God's plan for your life is to be the example, to be the sacrifice? You know, it's one thing to give in to God, but it's a completely different thing to actively serve and follow and pursue his plan for your life, as Jesus did here in verse 8, humbling himself and becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. This is the season for gift giving. And everybody's looking for that perfect gift. Well, Jesus is the perfect gift for every person. He lived a life of sacrificial submission and surrender to God the Father so that we can have a relationship with him for all of eternity. His gift brings us a blessing we could have never had otherwise. So the question is, have you received it? Have you opened your package? And I don't mean that you've come to church faithfully your whole life. There are many people who are sitting in a church who've been there their whole life, but they can never remember a time when they opened the box. They've seen it. The gift has been offered, but they've never opened it up. They've never made it theirs. They've never accepted. It is the perfect gift. And if you've not received that in your life, if you can't point to a time where you said it was then, it was at that moment that I said, Lord, I surrender to your will. I'm not just going to give in here. I'm not just going to drag my feet into the church every week. I'm not just going to write the check. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to go for what you have for my life. I'm going to submit to everything you have for me, and I'm going to pursue it with all of my heart. If you can't find a point in your life where you made that decision, then I want to encourage you to make this morning that for you. Receive this gift of Christmas.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.